This is the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Peter Creek, we honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged with this week's message from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.
Ordinary things. These aren't flashy things, but they are things that any community of faith can do if they have a copy of God's Word. If you have the Word of God, you can understand that we are to read Scripture, that we are to have the Lord's table by partaking in bread and wine, that we are to have baptisms and to do so with water. That's why we call these things ordinary means of grace. From a house church to a new church in a foreign land, if there's access to a Bible, they have access to preaching and to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to baptism. These ordinary things are not ways for us to somehow obtain grace. These ordinary things are not the way that we gain salvation. But rather, these are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. These are instruments that God uses to grow us and to mature us in Christ. Ordinary things, bread, water, wine, reading. And so today we want to consider one element of these ordinary means of grace, and that is the Lord's Supper. Half of the sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. Perhaps we could have done it last week since we had the Lord's Supper, but we'll do so today by looking at one of the more familiar teachings on the Lord's Supper in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. So let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we come to your word. And we come only the way we know how, humbly. Father, help us to listen and to hear. And may your Spirit teach us and instruct us so that we may know and be changed because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10. Beginning in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then in chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is the word of the Lord. Every first Lord's Day of the month, we partake in the Lord's Supper together once a month. Some churches take it much less than that. Some do it every quarter. Some do it twice a year. Some do it on holidays. And others take it more than that, perhaps every week or every 2 weeks. But we all run the risk of allowing the supper to become such a ritual that it becomes meaningless. That we come and we think, oh, it's the Lord's Supper today. So maybe we say, I don't want to go. Or we say, I'll be here. But then we don't think anything of it. It's just something tacked on to the end of the service. Hopefully the pastor doesn't preach longer that day because we already know we're staying beyond the sermon anyway. And perhaps we lose the meaning. And this is perhaps even for us. The ordinary means of grace are not ways for us to achieve grace, as we've mentioned. But we must always remember that these are the tools that God uses in our lives to grow us. And so understanding the meaning behind the supper, what does it mean when we partake in the Lord's Supper, is very important for us to grow in Christ, very important for us to know and to understand so that we would become mature Christians in the Lord. But not only that, but God uses this to encourage us, to grow us, so that we would even love him more, having partaken in it. And so, what does it mean? I want us to consider three things to help us understand the Lord's Supper today. We want to speak of the benefits of the supper, the directions for the supper, and the effort in the supper. First, what are some benefits of the supper? Everything that we say in this sermon will be a benefit. We understand that. But I want to point out a couple anyway. First, communion. Look at verse 16 of chapter 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Paul speaks of participation. This is communion, that the Lord's Supper is communion, not just with one another, not just with those around us, but as we come and we partake in the Lord's Supper, Christ is there with us, spiritually present with us. We are actually ushered up into the throne room of heaven as we partake, and we have fellowship and communion with God. That word participation is that word fellowship, that we have a fellowship with Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. That when the table is spread for us, we might not think too much about who prepared it. If you know anything about it right now, we have a few of our elders that prepare it. They take turns each Lord's Day that we have communion, and they take turns bringing the bread and the wine. But those people who do that are not the true host. They're not the true preparer, of the Lord's table. You may recall what I say often at the Lord's table. I say that this is the Lord's table. It's not what table? It's not the church's table. It's not Peter Creek's table. It's not the Presbyterian table. It's not the ECO's table. It's not our church's table. It's not your elder's table. It's not the deacon's table. It's not anyone's table but the Lord's table. We say this because we understand that the host of this meal, the host, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't require anyone or anything from us in this meal. What do you ask, perhaps, when someone invites you over for dinner? Well, what can I bring? What should I bring with me? What should I make? And you love those invitations when they shoot back a text to you or a message to you and say, nothing, just bring yourself. Isn't that what the Lord does? We have communion with him and he tells us to bring nothing. There is nothing that we bring to this table. There's nothing that we offer him. There's no works. There's no righteousness that we have of our own. When the Lord tells us to come, he tells us to come empty-handed, because we are to simply cling to his cross, aren't we? We are to come to him, trusting in him, hoping in him. He is the one who has bought the groceries. He is the one who's peeled the potatoes. He is the one who's marinated the steak. He is the one who prepares it. He is the one who sets the table. It is the Lord who does it all. Why? So that we would commune with him, so that we would sup with him, so that we would have fellowship with him, fellowship in the Lord. So as you come to the Lord's table, do not come begrudgingly, but come as those who hear the Lord call to you to come and to fellowship with him. The Lord's table includes the benefit of communion as we participate, not with one another first, but we participate in Christ, in his body, in his blood. The Lord's Supper is not significant in itself, as we're saying, but in the one whom it represents. It's an experience of grace. It's an experience of our intimate relationship with him. We really are his. We have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ because we belong to him. We are his. And so Jesus calls to us as the host. He comes and he says, "Sit, you are my beloved child. I laid down my life for you. Now I give you strength so that you may take up your cross again." We often mention about the Lord's Supper that it is our sustenance on our heavenward journey. That as we go toward heaven, there is strength found in this meal that we partake in because we gain it from the Lord himself. But another benefit that we have here is belonging. The reality that we understand here is that our hearts are to be stirred up as we learn that we belong. It's not a sense of "I belong here." Rather, we join with the hymnist and ask, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, "Lord, why was I a guest?" In other words, this sense of belonging comes not because we have gained access by our own efforts, but by understanding we belong to the Lord, that we are his. And he is ours. And so this belonging is seen even in the words of the Lord's Supper when Jesus says, "This is my body, which is for you." It's for you. My body, my blood, for you. And so we belong to him. The Heidelberg Catechism explains this well when it asks, "What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong, both body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, and that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, everything must fit his purpose for my salvation." I belong to him. The Lord's Supper reminds us of our belonging. And then thirdly, there's this other benefit, blessing. Verse 16, you see it again. The cup of blessing that we bless, the cup of blessing. We are not to miss the picture of the cup in the scriptures. We receive a cup of blessing. We drink from this cup every month at the Lord's table. It is a blessed cup. It is a benediction for our lives. It is a blessing that we receive this cup. But we receive the cup of blessing because the Lord Jesus did not receive the cup of blessing. But the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, would pray, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We receive the cup of blessing because the Lord Jesus did not have the cup of God's wrath removed. because the Lord Jesus did not have the cup of cursing removed. Jesus is cursed so that we may be blessed. The Lord's Supper reminds us we have a blessing and it comes at great cost. In Numbers, we have the blessing of Aaron. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And Christian, that is the blessing that you hear. But Christ on Calvary does not hear that blessing. Rather, Christ hears the Lord curse you and punish you. The Lord turn his face from you and show no mercy to you. The Lord hide his countenance and give you wrath. Why? So that you and I would receive the cup of blessing and hear the Lord say to us, the Lord bless you and keep you and to make his face shine upon you. So when we come to the table, do not miscalculate the enormous blessing that you have to come and partake. But then we also not only have these blessings or these benefits, but we also have directions for the supper. Directions. There's a few of them I'd like to point out. First, go back. Go back. Look at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 11. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he takes the cup after supper, he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. The supper is made to cause you to remember. The supper is here for you, not to just think about the here and now, but to look backward, to look at what Christ has done, to remember that Christ died in your place on the cross, Christian, that he bore your sins, that for our sake God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we're to remember, go back, remember what Christ has done. It's a beautiful picture of this. At the resurrection, the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead and he joins some disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. He explains to them from the scriptures, from the Old Testament about himself. But as he does, he also goes with them into a village and they tell him, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. And so he went in to stay with them. They still did not recognize him yet. But then notice what happens in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the one who broke bread with us and then who gave his life for us. This is the one who gave us this cup and said, this is my blood poured out for you. And every Lord's Supper, every time we come, we are to remember what Christ has done. That this is what he has done. So you are to see who Jesus is when you see these elements of bread and wine. This is what the Lord's Supper does for us as it helps us to recall. But then notice the Lord's Supper is not meant for you to look inwardly to yourself. What this is doing actually is telling us that inwardly as you look, you'll find nothing there, nothing to hope in, nothing to give you life, nothing to provide you with help. Rather, you are to look outwardly. The Lord's Supper is here to say the answer is not within you. The answer is not in being a better person. The answer is not in obeying your P's and Q's. The answer is not in coming to church every Sunday and doing all of these things and saying that this is my righteousness. No, it is by looking outside of you and seeing that my righteousness is in Jesus Christ alone. I have nothing to offer, nothing to bring, but my trust is in him. It's not about your faith. the bread, the wine, the Christ's body, Christ's blood. And so it does lead you to say, ah, I remember. Jesus Christ died for me. Perhaps this week or the week leading up to the Lord's Supper, you have had a terrible week. You've had a week where there's been massive failure in your own heart and life. You've had a week where you've doubted the love of God because of many circumstances that lead you to think that he is distant from you and not concerned with your thoughts and concerned with your feelings and concerned with your well-being and concerned with so many things. But then you partake of the bread and of the blood. Oh, remember, Jesus Christ died for me. And there's a sense, as we remember, it causes us to look to him. In John 3, Jesus talks about the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. And he says, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. The only way of salvation in the wilderness for the people of Israel was to look up and to live, not within themselves, but to look and live. And so it is for you and I that we would look to Christ and live. Simple. Not anything to do with us, but only to look to him. So go back, but also he says, go forward. Look at verse 26 in the same chapter. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we come and partake in the Lord's Supper, not only are we looking back into what Christ has done, but we are anticipating his return. We are looking forward to when Christ returns for his bride. And why? Because we understand that this meal is simple. But one day it will be fuller. My pastor growing up used to tell the story of a church that he pastored. And there would be a young boy that would come up to him. And he would come up. He was probably, I think he was a kid that was picked up. He came one Sunday and looked kind of faint. And my pastor looked at him and said, son, are you okay? And he said, Pastor, I have not eaten anything because I heard that we were taking the Lord's Supper today. And I've not eaten anything in preparation for this meal. And so perhaps it's us. We think of that. But the Lord's Supper actually is pointing out the fact that there is a meal awaiting us that is even greater than this one. That the marriage supper of the Lamb will be one to behold. And this is only here to whet our appetite for that. We anticipate the return of our Savior. So we go forward. But then in 11:26, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup. I want to say it this way. The direction he gives us is to repeat. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. As often as you do this, how often should we do it? Often. That's what one preacher has said. And that is what we are to do often. We are to take this often. Because how many times do you need reminded of Christ and his cross? Often. Not just once a month, perhaps. Often. So these are the directions. Go back, go forward, and repeat. But then there's also effort in the supper. Things that we do, in some sense, bring to the table. It's not an effort to gain any approval, but it's something else. First, consecration. Much of what we receive in the New Testament is given to us because problems arose in the church. And the apostles would often have to write to correct them. And one problem that arose in the church was in regards to the Lord's Supper. And that's what you have in chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offered to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The Corinthians were coming to the Lord's Supper and also going to all kinds of feasts. They were not prioritizing the Lord's table. They were not setting it apart as a special table. But as we come to the Lord's table, we are to consecrate not just this meal, but we are to reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord. That every time we come to the table, we say, we are yours. We are yours, Lord. We are partaking in this meal because this is the meal that matters. This is the meal that is most important. This is the greatest thing for us. For what did Jesus say about these kinds of things? Going to this table and then going to the table served to false gods. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So it is for us. Maybe we don't have a meal in Phelps that's sacrificed to a false god. But there are plenty of false gods in Phelps and plenty of meals given unto them. Not only is there consecration, but then there's also a proclamation. Notice what he tells us in verse 26 of chapter 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we worship, we sing the word, we pray the word, we read the word, we hear the word, and in the Lord's Supper, we see the word. The Lord's Supper is the sermon that we hear. It is the sermon that we see. It is the elements given so that we may understand more and further the gospel. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we will often even say things like this. You may feel far from the grace of God. You may think today that there is no hope for you. And we encourage those who come to see the word, to see what Christ has done. And then this is a sermon that we are to preach to one another. One of the things that we make sure of when we have the Lord's table is that everyone is served. And have you ever thought about why we pass out the bread like we do? That the elders pick it up and they take it to the end of the row and then you pass it to your neighbor. The reason is because while you pass it to your neighbor, you're saying, I've received the gospel. I've received the word, and here it is for you. Here is Christ for you. We are proclaiming to one another what Christ has done. We are proclaiming the gospel to one another. So do not take it lightly when you serve your neighbor. Do not take it lightly when you hand off this plate to your brother and sister in Christ, because you are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. Then finally, self-examination. Self-examination. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we are to examine ourselves. All of these things cause us to examine ourselves. All of these things point us inwardly. And as we examine ourselves, we do not like what we see, so we must look outwardly to Christ. But we are to examine ourselves to see that we would partake of the table, not in a wrong way, but in a way of humility, in a way trusting in Christ, trusting what he has done. To remind ourselves there's nothing good in us, so that we may cast ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper does. It tells us, don't look inwardly. Give yourself to Christ. See what he has done. Trust in him. Hope in him. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we are thankful that in Christ you have given us this meal, the Lord's Supper. That is not a meal that we have prepared ourselves, but Father, that you've prepared for us, that Christ has prepared for us, that your Spirit prepares for us. That Father, you did not spare your own Son, that the Lord Jesus did not refuse the cup, and that the Spirit writes this great truth on our hearts. And so we rejoice in this meal. We also pray for those who have not trusted in Christ, that have not partaken in Christ. Father, we pray that they would see their need for Christ and what comes to them as they receive Him. And so we pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If God has used this message to influence you, or you would like more information about our church, connect with us on the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Facebook page. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.